Christ is risen. Tell the world we have a Savior. How we doing, church? How we doing with that? We doing okay? Are we telling the world we have a Savior? Are you thinking about it? What? It's pretty good news. I've heard that's good news. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 11. Now this is John the Baptist that starts off speaking in this verse, chapter 3, verse 11. And he's speaking to his disciples. And you know, John the Baptist had been baptizing. People had been coming to him and had been baptizing them. And he picks it up. We pick it up in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So it seems as though that baptism, the act of baptism that John the Baptist was conducting, would soon change. And he's speaking of this change when Jesus gets involved. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's serious. That's a serious quote right there, isn't it? It almost seems as though there's something at stake here. John the Baptist is speaking of something being at stake. Then, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. So here you have the Lamb of God, that you have the Son of God coming to be baptized himself. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? It kind of reminds you of Peter at the Last Supper when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, doesn't it? What did Peter say? You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Almost sounds like there's something at stake here. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. That little scene is a snapshot of the Trinity, by the way. All three persons of the Trinitarian God is involved in that moment. You have Jesus the Son, you have the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, and you have the Father speaking blessings over his Son. All right there. I would like to have been on the bank watching that, wouldn't you? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. If that is your prayer this morning, church, say it with me. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask you to speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is kind of a tag on last week's, where we talked about the Lord's Supper. Today's sermon is to fulfill all righteousness. And we will be, I'll get into that in a minute, but we're going to be talking about baptism this morning, which, by the way, I've explained last week. There's two sacraments, these holy moments where God communicates to us and we experience and celebrate his grace. There's two sacraments that the church acknowledges and participates in, and they are Holy Communion and baptism. And so this morning we're going to be talking about baptism. I want, and I have permission to share this story. I just thought I always get permission, usually from my family, but this one isn't my family. But my favorite baptism story of all time. Are y'all ready? Many of you, if you've been here for very long, you know what's coming. If you're newer to our church, this might be a new story. I love it when I can tell stories, old stories to new people. Sorry, it's a Hatcher thing. The Roberts family, back in the back. Hey, Richard, April, and Austin. And Hunter's off getting trained in boot camp, right? He joined the Air Force, our little Hunter. Air Force, right? Yeah. Ten years ago this past May the 11th. So May the 11th, 2003, I was preparing to do my third, fourth, and fifth baptisms ever. I'd just become pastor a few months before that, and the Roberts family was joining our church, and Richard, Dad, wanted to be baptized, had never been baptized, and we're going to talk about the different forms of baptism a little bit more today, but he wanted to be sprinkled. It was one of the forms of baptisms that we acknowledge and we participate in. And Hunter was about, I think Hunter was what, 10, 12, right in there, something like that? Hunter wanted to be baptized and accept Christ, and he wanted to be immersed. And we didn't have our baptistry, which we have now. We didn't have it. So we drug in our beautiful horse trough. Yeah. We were a classy bunch, man. Where'd you get baptized? In a horse trough? Wiley Methodist. We were cowboy church before cowboy churches existed. Anyway, so in Austin, little Austin was two, and they wanted to do an infant baptism with Austin. So, and I forgot to ask how we wanted to do Austin. So we got the horse trough set up down here, and at that time we didn't have many people in the church. There was probably 7,500 people here that morning, and they're all up on the stairs and all around down there at the end, and so they can get a good view. And so baptized Richard, and I put water on his head and sprinkle him. And then, and before we started doing that, I said, how do we want to baptize Austin? And they said, well, I don't know. I don't know if he'll want to go under the water or not. I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's baptize Daddy one way, and we'll baptize Big Brother one way, and then we'll ask him. Okay. So I sprinkle Richard. Hunter gets over in the tank, and we immerse him. And we're all celebrating that and drying off Hunter and everything. And all of a sudden, everybody started laughing. And I thought, well, I've heard of a lot of reactions to baptism, but laughing has not been on the list. And I turned around, and little Hunter was down in the... And the only thing God had given him was all that was left. He had stripped down to his birthday suit and was crawling over in the tank. And I thought, Lord, if these people ever let me come back here, they're good people. And I looked around at Mom and Dad, and they were bright red, and they had this look that kind of said, help me. Did you know a look can say that, Richard? That's the look that you had on your face. And I said, that's the way he came into the world? Why can't we baptize him like that? So down he went. That's my favorite baptism story. That was my fifth baptism. And Austin, you are a cool guy to let me share that this morning. He asked me, and I have a picture. I promised him no pictures. But if you want to come to my office, I have it in my office. Oh, man. You know what? And God was rejoicing. God was rejoicing at that moment, and I think he rejoices as we remember that today. You know, some people would say, oh, that was bad, that wasn't done the right way, and it was all that. And I'll tell you what, the angels and our Heavenly Father rejoices when someone comes to him. When someone comes to him, he rejoices. As I said, we're going to talk today about baptism. I want to first of all talk about how did we get in this position where we even need baptism, where it's even something for us to even discuss? This is the basic gospel. God created. He created the heavens and the earth, and his crowning achievement was mankind, you and I. And when he created a man, he said, it's very good. He was pleased and we were in perfect union with him. And then this ugly thing came into the picture called sin. And we mistake sin as acts. You know, like if you do something, if you tell a lie, that's a sin. And those things are, we can have sinful acts. But you know, it's more than that. Sin is a condition that we inherit. When we come out of the womb, we are covered in this condition of sin. You know, and a little child has not had the time or the intellect to make a conscious decision to do something that is disobedient at that point. They're in pure innocence, but they still are covered in this condition. Each one of us, when we came from our mother's womb, each one of us was separated from God by this condition that we call sin. And so God through Abraham, there's a whole lot here, and I'm going to try to just kind of touch on it pretty quickly, but it's a lot deeper than I can really get into in just one sermon. But God created the old covenant through Abraham, and it was initiated by God. And that's important for us to remember. It was initiated by God, that covenant. It was established in blood. And the sign of the old covenant was circumcision. And if we know, if you read the Old Testament, you see that when God told Abraham, he said, take all, first he said, when he first established it, all the male people of the nation of Israel will be circumcised. And then he set up this this institution that where this covenant where on the eighth day after birth, every male child would be circumcised. And not to get crazy and graphic and all that stuff, but you know that there's blood involved with circumcision. Did you know that? And then he established the law. And he established sacrifices again, too much to really get into right now. But he established the law so that they could be obedient to the covenant. And he established sacrifices for when they failed to be obedient to the covenant, they could offer sacrifices and they would have the priest come and they would sacrifice animals and it would sprinkle it on the people and on the altar and so on and so forth. And this was the old covenant. And there was this cycle that was repeating itself all throughout history prior to Christ. And here was the cycle. There was the covenant, and then sin and separation would always result. And then there would be repentance, and then God, in his rich mercy, would forgive and he would restore. And then the cycle would repeat itself. And that happened over and over and over again. And what was basically being proved is that we can't do it. Did you know that? We can't be good enough to be at God's level. God is holy. God is righteous. And no amount of discipline or effort on our part can make us good enough. And God knew that. And so God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he created, through Christ, he created a new covenant. And we partook of the Lord's Supper last week. We talked about the significance of the bread, the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup, the blood of Christ poured out for you. For the forgiveness. This is the blood of the new covenant. So Christ came through his life, death, and resurrection. He came and he established a new covenant through Christ. And the sign of the new covenant, the sign of the old covenant was, remember what I just said? Circumcision. The sign of the new covenant is baptism. Okay? So I want us to dig a little bit deeper into that's just kind of setting the stage. I want us to talk a little bit about baptism. Now, disclaimer. Anytime I talk about baptism, we have people from all different denominational backgrounds that come to church here. And so I'm going to try to point us to what what we believe as Christians and what we also believe and celebrate as United Methodist. But also, I want you to understand that I believe, and John Wesley, the founder of our faith, also believed that that some things are tenets of the faith and they're not up for negotiation. Other things, it's okay for us to disagree. We don't have to see every single minute detail of our theological position, our scriptural beliefs, does not have to align perfectly. But we do have to, I see things that are non-negotiable, that Jesus is the flawless, sinless Son of God. He came, He died for our sins, He rose again on the third day, and He gives us new life. So the tenets of the faith are non-negotiable. But when we get into start talking about things like baptism, please know I'm not trying to convince you of anything today. I'm not trying to convince you or sway you off of what you believe currently about baptism. But I do want to point us to some scripture for us to open our minds and maybe perhaps be deepened in our beliefs and our understanding of baptism. The first thing, what is baptism? First of all, we need to understand that it was instituted by Jesus. And there's scriptures that the scripture we read at the very first out of Matthew 3 said Jesus comes to be baptized, and John was baptizing for a baptism of repentance, but Jesus would soon initiate this baptism of repentance, but receiving of the Holy Spirit, where something supernatural was going on inside of us, and Jesus Himself came and partook in that ritual of baptism. First Peter says this about baptism. He said, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also." Now, if you stop right there, you think, "Oh, well, I didn't realize the water saved me, huh?" But let's read the rest of it. "Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Did you know that there's nothing magical about the water? Did you know it? Several of us went to Israel a few years ago, and we read, all of us, I think, except for two of the 12 didn't, but the rest of us reaffirmed our baptism in the Jordan River, right? In the same river that Jesus was baptized in. And it was cool. I mean, it was cool. But you know, there wasn't anything magical about that water. It's just water. I bet if you do the chemical breakdown of it, it would look a whole lot different than our water right here in Abilene, Texas. It's the resurrection of Christ that we are celebrating through baptism. But it was instituted by Christ. It was initiated by God. So God coming to us, not us going to God. Too many times we place, even with some of our terminology, we get this kind of fouled up sometimes. We say, "Oh, well, he's accepted Christ. The way we speak of things, it gives us somehow the glory for what we've accomplished through, "Oh, I've accepted Christ and I've been baptized and, you know, and I'm all good to go." But in reality, it's God through Jesus Christ that initiates his love for us and comes to us. We'll talk more about that in a second. Second thing about baptism, it's commissioned by Jesus. Meaning he's commissioned us to baptize. We call it in Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. Anybody know it right off the top of their head? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, this is Christ, the resurrected Christ, giving his commission to the disciples. And guess what? You think that ended when those disciples died? You think the commission ended? No. The commission continues on even today. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you catch that? The Father, this is Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There it is again, the Trinity. God, Jesus was basically saying, I'm God. And you know what? At that point, no one questioned it because this was the resurrected Jesus giving them this commission. I mean, he had sat 3 days in the tomb. He had hung on the cross. And now he sat among them, giving them this commission. So we are told by Christ, go and make disciples and baptize them. Third thing, faithfully, baptism was faithfully administered by the early church. And I would even say by us today. Faithfully administered. Peter at Pentecost. Pentecost is found in Acts chapter 2. That's where Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come after he ascended into heaven. He said to wait, and you'll be clothed with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he came at Pentecost, and they began to speak in the native language of the people that were gathered there in the city. And they began to share the gospel. And I believe it was 3,000 that came to Christ that day. And here was Peter gave them the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, and he has told them what just happened about the Holy Spirit coming and that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. And he begins to share the gospel, and these people that are convicted at that moment, they say, what do we do? Here's what Peter told them. Repent and be baptized. You want to know what to do? When you're convicted by the Lord, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, not some of you, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So we see that the forgiveness of sins is happening there, but then the next sentence says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's this dying to self, which we'll talk more about in a minute, dying to self and this up in new life and receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is new life, in us. The other thing that about baptism, it's received by faith, not works. We can't earn it. And that's where I get into, back to where we need to understand that God is, and this is, this term is called prevenient grace. Wesley coined the phrase prevenient grace, where God comes before us. We are so helpless from our own sinfulness that we don't even have the ability to even reach out to God. We can say yes once he makes the invitation, but it's like we're this victim on the side of the road that's so helpless we can't even reach up for help. And Jesus walks by and he initiates the healing for us, and we can respond with yes, but we cannot earn our eternal life through works. I tell you what, that fundamentally flawed belief is rampant in the church, the global church. I've seen surveys where large percentage of professing Christians believe that you get to heaven by being good. No. Please hear that this morning. No. We receive eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and by the empty tomb. And baptism is a celebration of that. And other things are happening there as well that we're talking about. Mark chapter 16. Jesus said to them, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So there's this element of faith. He doesn't say whoever gets wet will be saved. That's not what he's saying. Yeah, if you get wet, you're saved. No, whoever believes in me will be saved. And then the rest of that, whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I tell, it's a slippery slope, and I try to navigate it carefully, because baptism is extremely important, and Christ himself instituted it and has called us to do it. But believe that Scripture tells us that our eternal salvation is not contingent upon it. Okay? It's not, and I, the where I would point most directly to that is the thief on the cross, the repentant thief on the cross. You know, Jesus is on the cross. He's got a repentant thief, and he's got a non-repentant thief. The non-repentant thief is cursing Jesus. The repentant thief in humility says, "Remember me. We've done all these things. We deserve this that we're getting. He's done nothing. Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He doesn't say, "Golly, if we could just get down off these crosses and I could get you wet." My job today is not to convince you of anything, my God. My job today is to show you Scripture to have us reflect deeper. Another thing about baptism, it's a seal. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a mark on God's people. And that mark is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So it's telling us that through baptism, there is a receiving, there's a repentance of sins, but there's a receiving of the Holy Spirit. And anytime you see me baptize someone, when we finish with the baptism, the baptism is, do you repent of your sin? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want him to receive him as your Savior in your heart? And so that's the repentance. And then we baptize, as Jesus commanded us to do, commissioned us to do. And then I always pray for that person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that ties right back to this scripture, Ephesians. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So the Holy Spirit is the mark on us. I would say this. We are not made in our actions. We are not made perfect at baptism. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we ought to begin to see some changes in our lives. I can remember when I really became into a relationship with Christ and really felt the Holy Spirit, suddenly things seemed different to me. I had had opinions about things, and it wasn't any particular teaching that I was getting. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly my eyes were open, and it's like scales fell off my eyes, and I went, "Wait, no, Jeff, that's not right. What you've been believing, what you've been thinking about those things, that's not right." So there's this conviction, and there's this sanctification, again, some Wesley terminology, sanctification going on inside of us where God is making us more like himself. Okay, I want to talk just a second about the different forms of baptism. It's one of the other things that I think is mistakenly believed by people outside of the United Methodist denomination is that United Methodists believe you got to sprinkle, and that's it. That's not true. The United Methodists believe in three forms of baptism, sprinkling, and each one of these, by the way, has very strong symbolism to it, scriptural symbolism. Sprinkling, which is kind of gives us the idea of washing away of sin. Pouring, which is where the sprinkling is where you just put some water on the head. Pouring is where the person would put their head over a basin, and then out of another basin you would pour water across their head. And that is the symbolism of that is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then immersion, where you go under the water and come up. And that the symbolism of that is going down in death to our sin and rising up out of the water to arise in new life through the Holy Spirit. Again, by the power of the resurrected Christ. He overcame death itself. And so when people come to me and want to receive Christ and want to be baptized, I ask them, how would you like to be baptized? I never try to influence that or tell them how they should or, you know, more water's not better. And then, again, this is just, I'm just telling you what I believe. I'm not trying to divide us along any lines, but I don't believe that the wetter ones get the bigger mansion. I just don't believe that. You know, I went under. I'm gonna have a big one. You got sprinkled. You're going to have a little shack down at the end of the street. I don't believe that. I believe the work of Jesus Christ is what's happening. And it's the baptism is an outward sign of what already has taken place. That's what I believe. I'll be glad to visit with anybody about anything they want to challenge me on at another time. That'd be great. I'd love to do that. Second thing, baptism. Who's it for? Who's it for? Well, the first thing is the believer's baptism that we see most of the time is a believer's baptism as someone who has reached the age where they have the ability to make a decision for Christ and say yes to Jesus and yes to what He has accomplished for us, and they will be baptized. I had a lady in a story that just really broke my heart. Because of these differences that we can have sometime and denominationally, I get sad. I just get sad about this sometime. I got a call from a lady in our church who works with hospice patients. This has been maybe 2 years ago. And they said, I have a dying lady that is bedridden, and she wants to accept Christ, and she wants to be baptized. Will you come and do it? And I said, well, yeah, sure. When? And she said, right now. She may not make it much longer. And as I went to do that, I found out that there was a chaplain, and I'm not casting stones. I'm just telling you how these things can sometimes get carried away with our beliefs. There was a chaplain who was of another denomination that, because the lady could not get out of her bed and be immersed, would not baptize her. And again, I'm not casting stones, but it broke my heart. I mean, you have this dying lady asking for Christ, and because of a technicality, we're not going to do that. That's the mistake we make sometimes as Christians, is getting so hung up in how things are supposed to be done that we forget the loving, merciful God that is reaching out to us, offering us the gift of eternal life. So I went, and we had us a baptism right there in her bed. And I'll tell you, and she passed away just a couple hours later. I'm thankful that I was able to do that. So sometimes we just let these things go too far, I believe. So we have believer's baptism. Now I want to talk for a second about we also have children's baptism, infant baptism. You know, I gotta being honest with you. My understanding of that has grown, and as I have studied it and I have looked at the scriptures, and I struggled with that, quite frankly. Even as being raised a United Methodist, I struggled with that, and I was like, wait a minute, because I saw baptism more in that realm of believer's baptism. But I would offer this for your thought. The original church, when Christ came and He instituted the church, He at first was given to the people of Israel. And they had been the sign of their covenant. The covenant that you are God's people was the sign of circumcision at 8 days old. That I don't think too many of those 8-day-year-old Hebrew children knew what was going on. And so the sign of the Old Testament covenant was circumcision at 8 days old. Well, don't you think that the new Christians that had been the Israelites and were coming into a faith of Christ, don't you think that they would, if the new covenant, sign of the new covenant is baptism, don't you think that they might go, well, I want my children to be baptized. We did that with the old covenant. Why don't we do that with the new covenant? And so again, not to persuade you, but just to give you things to think about. So the sign of the Old Testament covenant was circumcision at 8 days old. We see throughout Scripture, and I think I, I can't remember if I put this in your notes, but I've got these if you want them. There were many scriptures that where the disciples baptized people, and they would baptize new believers in Christ, then they would come back and they would say, this is for you and your whole family, your children. It's for everybody. So take this back to your home. And in many cases, Paul and Silas, when they were in jail in Acts 16, Lydia in Acts 16 as well, and Stephanus in 1 Corinthians, there's many examples where the disciples said, this is for you and it's for your children, this act of baptism. And I said last week that Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and I believe that's part of what that is. But no, if you don't want to have your children baptized, you're not gonna be fussed at by your preacher if you go to church here. I think that we have the ability to think and to let think, as Wesley would say. But I'm just trying to kind of get you a picture of why historically the Methodist Church has baptized infants. And it goes back, it's really tying in back to the Old Testament. A couple of other terms I want to hit real quick. Confirmation. Now, again, I was asked last week why we don't have confirmation classes. We do fulfill what that confirmation is about. We do fulfill that, but we don't call it confirmation classes. And I'm not saying I'm against confirmation classes, but what confirmation is designed, that if you baptize your infant as an infant, as they come to a particular age, where they can make decisions for themselves and they accept Christ, confirmation is a class designed to teach them with that in mind, to teach them that God loves them, that they are a child of God, and that they need to come into a place of faith in Christ, and so forth. That's what confirmation does, and it leads them to confirming their infant baptism, where they say yes to Jesus in the way that their parents said yes to Jesus when they were a child. I know that's a little confusing, but we don't have confirmation, have not had confirmation classes, but we do that in so many other different ways. And I would say, be bold enough to say, Austin Roberts is a perfect example of that in our church. Austin was baptized as a two-year-old and I baptized Austin as an adult, as a decision for Christ, what, 2 years ago, a year ago? Something like that. And so Austin came to a place where he made his own decision for Christ at a later time. Another term I want to talk about briefly is rebaptism. That really isn't a real word, because the blood of Christ doesn't have an expiration date. It's not contingent upon our good works. Again, remembering baptism is God reaching out to us, not us reaching out to God. And so when we are baptized, and then let's say we're baptized and we're 18 years old, and then we go for 20 years and we make a lot of bad decisions and get our life kind of tangled up, and then we come back to Christ and we go, I want to be rebaptized. It's as if you're saying, well, that first one didn't take. Let's try her again. And do you see the emphasis that's placing on us? So there really isn't a rebaptism. If someone has been baptized as a younger person and they come to a place just like we did in Israel, we rededicated our baptism. There was not a rebaptism. There was a coming because it's a journey. We're not where God would have us to be the moment we're baptized. He's sanctifying us. He's purifying us. He's making us holy. And we're going to mess up along the way. But there is no need for rebaptism. And finally, what do we receive through this thing called baptism? Well, remission of sin. Remission of sin through the shed blood of Christ, not through the water. The water doesn't wash you white as snow. The blood of Christ washes you white as snow. The second thing we receive is power to live as Christ through the Holy Spirit. Am I the only one that needs power to make it through this old world? I mean, I can't even tell you how many times I have to call on the Holy Spirit. When someone has hurt you, when someone is sick or dying, or you're in a horrible place in your life, or others have done things to you, or whatever. I don't know how many times I've had to crawl on my knees and say, Father, I need your power to make it through the next hour. I need your power. Well, we're in luck. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So I don't know about you, but man, that is a vital piece of baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit living out in us. And then finally, the thing that we receive is we receive spiritual life, eternal life. It's not a physical life. You know, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and they were talking about the entering the kingdom of God. And you know, I've talked about that before, where Jesus said you must be born by water and the Spirit. And he wasn't talking about, at that point, he wasn't talking about baptism in the water. He was talking about it has to be more than a physical birth. We all experience physical birth, but he said we must be born of the Spirit as well. So we receive spiritual life. I want to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this was so such a powerful scripture and still is in my life. It's been about 22 years ago, I went on a walk to Emmaus, and God, if you've heard my testimony about my life, you've heard that, but God radically changed my life in October of 1991. And this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I remember just feeling like that the old man was gone, and that I was a new man, new creation. And I was, shortly after that weekend, I was out mowing my yard on a Saturday morning, and I was raised with country and gospel music. I liked that kind of music. And I was listening to the gospel greats. Anybody listen to the gospel greats on Saturday morning? And on KGNZ, and I was listening to that, and I was, this will show you how long ago, on my Walkman. Yeah. I was out in the front yard listening to the gospel greats, and this song came on. And I began to, just weep as I heard this song in my front yard as I was mowing. I want you to listen to this song.
Now and then, an old friend of mine I've not seen for some time. We'll stop by and ask me, where have I been? What's on my mind? They wonder why I'm not drinking and still painting this old town red. I tell them I'm serving Jesus now, and the old man is dead. And the man you see before you may look a lot the same. I may wear the same clothes and have the same old name, but you're looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, you would see a brand new man. 'Cause the old man is dead.
Still, that song still chokes me up. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. What's going on in here? What Christ has done for us. Do you know what He's done for you? Do you know what He's done for you? He is, while He is a God of justice, He's also a God of mercy and grace. And we can mess up and we can fall on our face before Him and receive mercy. Just pray with me. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You give us power. I thank You for the cross, Jesus. I thank You for the empty tomb. And I thank You for the sacrament of baptism. And how through that act, You say, "This one belongs to Me." And through that act of baptism and through the act of the cross, we can say that the old is gone. The old man is dead. I may look a lot the same, but the old man is dead. I am now new. I am a new creation. And when we come and we partake in the sacrament of baptism, it's telling the world who we belong to and receiving the power of Your Holy Spirit. Come and convict us, Lord. Convict us of our need for You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and close this morning, if you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and certainly if you have not been baptized, I invite you to come and visit with me. The altar is also open. This is a great morning to say yes to Jesus.
All the way my Savior leads me. Who have I to ask beside? Could I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. Feeds me with the living bread. You lead me and keep me from falling. You carry me close to Your heart, and surely Your goodness and mercy will follow me all the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Oh, the sureness of His promise. In the triumph of His blood. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. You lead me. Keep me from falling. You carry mercy will follow.
Will follow.
Will follow
me. Three things to remind you of. If you still, we're still needing some pictures from some folks. I know Jackie and Pat will be in the corner of the foyer for those pictures. If you are leaving both sides, the yellow door knocker hangers, please pass those out to family and friends and neighbors and so forth for our revival. And also, if you are in the discovery class, you can just meet in the fellowship hall right after church, and after you've taken a break and stretch your legs a bit, we'll meet right in the fellowship hall. Go and be a new creation. Go and tell the world, tell somebody. In Jesus' name, we are dismissed.
All the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior.